Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Genesis chapter 17 and reading verses 1 to 14. Genesis 17, reading verses 1 to 14. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will multiply you exceedingly, make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep, between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child, who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. So far, the reading of God's word. So the people of God, we're taking a break from a confessional preaching that we usually do in the evening services since we came to the end of the Heidelberg Catechism. And so we'll take that up in due time, take one of the other confessions. But in the interim, just to spend some weeks anyway in terms of our evening services, looking at God's covenants and what they are. And after all, we are, as Reformed people, known as those that hold to what we call covenantal theology. And we might think, well, what does that mean, that we hold to a covenantal theology? And so we want to, as I said, spend some sermons looking at God's covenants, and the first couple just introductory ones to help us understand what covenants are and how they function in terms of our relationship with God. But as I said, it's important for us to understand covenant theology, not just in terms of theological know-how, even though that's not such a bad thing, but for practical reasons. So often we think doctrine is, you know, abstract and really doesn't have any impact in terms of our everyday life. But I trust that as we've gone through the confessions, various confessions, even the canons of Dort, that people might think, oh, you know, 5 points of Calvinism, dry and everything. I'm sure we found out how practical and comforting and pastoral they are when you take the time to read them. Well, so is the case with covenantal theology. When we understand God's covenants, we understand, we don't take Christianity in an individualistic way like so many do. It's just me and God. It's just my relationship with God. Well, that doesn't hold true when you understand that God relates to us via covenants. Covenants are not one person with the other. Covenants are with God's people and with God himself. And also, of course, when we think about covenant theology, it goes a long way to exposing the error of people that think God only relates to believers, adults, basically, and himself. But that's not true. Even in the passage that we have before us this evening, it's patently not true. He said, I'm going to make a covenant between you, Abraham, and your seed. And you might think, what are you talking about seed in terms of his children as they grow up and they make, you know, they become believers, or they also, but that's not the case. Because the sign of the covenant is born not only by Abraham, but not only the males, but beginning at 8 days old. So clearly, anyone that has this idea that the church is only in terms of the covenant body, is only made up of adults or professing people, is clearly would be at odds with the scriptures. And so if we understood covenants, we would understand, hey, there is a place for believers and their children. And so that would, expose the error of many churches, of course, that are Baptist churches, that hold really that the church is only the individual confessing members of the church. So when in the Baptist churches, if you ask how big your church is, they would give it to you in terms of how many people have been converted. But you ask Reformed churches in terms of size of church, and they will give you either in terms of families, or they will say, we have so many professing members and so many baptized members. And rightly so. And the covenants, when we look at the covenants, they help us to understand that, avoid the pitfalls and the errors that people fall into. Also, this idea that our faith is restricted to some part of our life and the rest of it, no, we just live by ourselves. Covenant theology blasts that out of the water. What did God say to Abraham? Walk before me and be blameless. It's every aspect of Abraham's life. And that's the way it is with us. When we're in a covenant relationship with God, it's not part of our life that God takes over. He takes over everything about our life. He tells us where to go, as he told Abraham. He is in charge of everything. We are beholden to him in every aspect of our life. Furthermore, in terms of our assurance, if we have this idea that our relationship with God is based on how well I'm doing, so it varies, well, then at one time, as somebody said jokingly, you know, the Reformed are known for a flower, tulip. It represents the five the main articles in terms of the canons of Dort. And he says, well, the Reformed are known by tulip, the rest are known by the daisy. And you think, well, what? Well, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. There is no certainty because they think it depends on their works, their efforts. And they have to please God. And when they please God, they receive that wonderful assurance from God. But that isn't the case. That isn't the case. God commits his promises to us in a covenant that's binding, that is not changed. God does not change his covenants. And I already referred in our prayer that God took oaths, as we will see, when he made these promises to Abraham in the form of a covenant, for what purpose? That he might have an anchor for the soul. And even as the Apostle Paul puts it in Corinthians, all the promises of God, that is to his covenant people, are always yes and amen. God doesn't say, oh no, that was small print, we rubbed that out. Oh, that doesn't apply to this generation. No, no, all of God's covenant promises are always certain. They're on solid ground. The other aspect of perhaps that we've come across is this idea that of dispensationalism, where you take the church and Jewish people as two different entities. But that clearly is put out of the way with respect if we look at the covenants and the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace doesn't give us two entities of God's people. It's one entity. It's one bride of Christ. God doesn't make covenants with different people. One covenant with one people and another covenant with another people. No. Your name is not going to be Abraham anymore. It's going to be Abraham, because you're going to be the father of many nations. We're all the children of Abraham in terms of faith. So covenant theology may sound dry, but it is very practical. And that's why it serves as well to spend a few weeks looking at that. So first of all, just in terms of the nature of God's covenant, the Children's Catechism, the little yellow one, maybe you've seen that, teaches that to our children, and teaches that to our children. So why not? After all, we've already said that they were part and parcel of the covenant. They're included, so why shouldn't they know what it is? And so the Catechism asks, what is a sacred covenant? And the children are asked to answer this, that it is a relationship that God sets up with us and guarantees by his word. So a covenant, in a basic definition, is a relationship that God sets up with us and guarantees by his word, which is what we find in Genesis 17. Another definition given by theologians is that a covenant is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. More theological language, I guess, but basically saying the same thing. It's a covenant, it's a relationship or a bond in blood sovereignly administered. In other words, God's in charge. So the first element of a covenant, then, is this thing that we call a bond. We might use a more common term for bond, namely a relationship. We enter into a relationship. So surely no one would disagree that a covenant sets up a relationship between two parties, God and man. And in our passage, that relationship is being set up between Abraham and his descendants and God. That's what he clearly says. I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And later on, of course, he makes it clear. I will establish my, verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generation. Not only is there a relationship established by means of a covenant, but also a relationship that is a strong tie. That's what the bond speaks of. It speaks to the, we talk about atoms and the bond that they have between them. And it's pretty powerful. And how they stick with one another. And in fact, it's those bonds that are broken such that we unleash what we call nuclear energy, great amount of energy. And so there's this bond that speaks to the strength of the relationship. It's a binding oath with signs that accompany the setting of the covenant. And that's been done many different ways in terms of the signs. A variety of oaths and signs are found in Scripture. There's a verbal one, right? A verbal agreement that God entered into. There's a granting of a gift. So one gives gifts to someone, and that establishes a relationship. Sometimes we read in the Scriptures that Abraham gave them, you know, a certain number of animals, so that it was a binding relationship. Something had been transacted. It wasn't just simply verbal, but they could point to something that was done, that I gave you this in terms of to recognize that a covenant has been made, or an eating of a meal. Sometimes we have that in Scripture, that the two parties share a meal in terms of setting up this relationship, or dividing of animals, as we have in, of course, Genesis 15, or a memorial being set, or sprinkling of blood, as in Exodus 24. So we see that such signs and oaths have the effect of binding the parties to a covenant. It's not something you enter into, then you leave tomorrow. You enter into, you leave tomorrow. No. This is, you don't do that with your mortgages, do we? We don't make a mortgage today, get out tomorrow, make another one. No one's going to make a mortgage with you if that's the way you're going to act. It's permanent. It's to be taken seriously. So how wonderful is it that God relates to us in a way that is guaranteed by His oath? His relationship with us is not a fleeting thing. It's not He'll stick with us for a while and then abandon us. No. God will never abandon us. He is with us forever. And that's why Abraham had this anchor for the soul. When things all around him seemed to be upside down, then he could always come back to this solid foundation that God has promised. God has committed himself. And God will never go back against those promises. And he will fulfill them. But the other element here we have is a blood. The element of bond between the parties is further amplified by the second element, namely a bond in blood. This aspect is reflected in the terminology that is used in the Old Testament in regard to setting up covenants. As I said, God doesn't enter into casual relationships or informal relationships, but rather his relationships are in terms of covenants. And that is a vital thing that we need to keep in mind. And it deals with the ultimate issues of life and death. And as I said, the covenant relationship, in terms of its importance and this aspect of blood, is reflected in the fact that the covenant, when made, is described as cutting a covenant. So when a covenant was made, we might say we signed a covenant. But in the Old Testament, it wasn't we signed a covenant, it's we cut a covenant. And we see that this cutting and this blood element clearly seen in Genesis 15, verses 7 to 20, where we read of animals being cut and set apart. And so there was animals cut, and half of the animal was this side, half the animal was that side. And there was a pathway in between. And the walking through this pathway was the means by which the covenant was brought into effect. That's the way the covenant was cut. And you might say, what do we mean when we sign a covenant? We sign our name. So we're saying, we stand by this contract. And if this contract is broken, then we bear the consequences. My name's on that contract. So in this cutting of a covenant, in essence, that's what it was. It was saying that I enter into this contract, into this covenant, and I walk through these animals that have been killed, their blood has been shed, and they're set apart. So that if I break this covenant, if I don't fulfill the things that I have stated, then let me become like these animals. Let death come upon me. And the shocking thing about that is that God walks through it. I mean, you would think that God would have Abraham walk through, because God is solidly reliable. It's Abraham he would have to worry about, people like you and me. Maybe he would have us go through them. But that's not what we find. It's God that walks through the flaming torch. So God is taking upon himself the fact that he's never going to break this covenant. He's never going to go against this covenant. And he is, in a manner of speaking, staking his life on it. That's how certain God wants us to be. Not that God lies or God's not reliable. No, no, no. He definitely is that. But so that it would be imprinted upon Abraham's mind that these promises are sure, this covenant will be held to by God, and he will never let anything get in the way, God made an oath by himself. In other words, he walked through it. And that really, of course, points us back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as he came to be our representative, we did break the covenant. We did sin. We didn't walk before God and were blameless. We broke all the covenant. I mean, if you look at the Old Testament, that's what it is, one indictment after the other in terms of the minor prophets and major prophets to that, as far as that is concerned. That we did break the covenant. So we are indebted to God. So what does the Lord Jesus Christ do? The Lord Jesus Christ comes and represents us. And so his blood had to be shed, because we were covenant breakers. He did have to take upon himself the curses that we brought down upon ourselves. All the way, of course, from Adam on. But the Lord Jesus Christ took them. The wrath of God. The consequences of disobedience and rebellion. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sins. As far as God's righteousness and justice is concerned, but also in terms of the covenants that God made throughout the Old Testament, we broke them, and the Lord Jesus Christ suffered as a consequence in order that we might be brought in to a new covenant. But also the Catechism reminds us of the Children's Catechism that it's sovereignly administered. This element is vital for one to understand and grasp. Man thinks too highly of himself. He tends to imagine God as someone that he can negotiate with. Someone that he can sit around the table. And many promote that idea. And what an anathema it is. But covenants are not things that... Abraham didn't go to God and say, "Oh, let's enter into a covenant." I mean, God's response would be, "Why? I mean, why do I need to enter into?" You really bring it down to a practical level. What's in it for me? Why do I have to do that? When humans enter into covenants, it's usually because there's a benefit for one side and benefit for another, and we enter into agreement. I mean, mortgage companies don't lend you money because just out of the kindness of their heart. They make something out of it. They make a profit. And you make a profit in the sense that you're able to buy a home. But when it's with God, what is God getting out of it? Why would God do it? There's no reason. We can't force God to the table. And especially with the covenants that we're speaking about, where we are the benefactors and we contribute nothing. So, So that these covenants in the scriptures are not man initiated. They are sovereignly administered. God is the one that makes the covenant. God, out of his infinite mercy, out of his infinite love, that with people that are untrustworthy, with people that have been given everything and they trampled it underfoot, with those people, God makes a covenant and he initiates it, in which they receive, and God gives. And so those covenants are not things that we can demand. Those are covenants that God brings to us. We don't barter with God. Now, these are things that we receive from God's gracious hands. And we do so humbly. And we thank him, even as Abraham did. And Abraham was nothing. And yet God called him. David, his family were nothing, but God called him. Each and every one of us were nothing, and God called us to enter into to be part and parcel of his covenant. No, it comes from God himself. So the relationship that we have with God, we're not doing God any favors. That's the way sometimes people think. They think they're going to do a church a favor by becoming members. You're not doing us any favors. No, it's God that's doing you a favor and giving to you this wonderful salvation. And for you to demand, oh, but I don't like this about the church. I don't like this about the Bible. I mean, I had that. I mean, people come and you talk to them about the gospel, and they start bringing these things up about the church and about what the Bible teaches. And sometimes I look at them and say, it's not a negotiation. We're not changing the Bible just because you don't like something in it. I mean, you've got the wrong thing, you know, you've got the wrong thing in your mind. You're the one that's dying. You're the one that's perishing. You're the one without hope. You're the one with the need. So this idea that you're going to make demands is nonsensical. And after a while, they realize that. They realize how foolish they are in the approach that they have. So covenants, then, are relationships that God sets up with us and guarantees by his word. And how thankful we ought to be that there are covenants at all. And how thankful we need to be that we are incorporated into those covenants, especially as children. That God would grant us to be in his covenant even though we haven't come to faith. But yet we are given this wonderful privilege of being raised in that environment and hearing of those wonderful promises, learning about this wonderful God who is our creator, and learning about what he's done for us in terms of the gospel, so that we may be made wise unto salvation. And what a blessing for us as adults to be embraced by God and have these promises made to us and guaranteed, so that we can have an anchor for the soul. But secondly and lastly, the extent of God's covenants. If we just look from Noah to Jesus, then we see that there have been successive covenants with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David. And these covenants span the entire Old Testament period. We know that all such covenants found their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as Hebrew puts it, in the new covenant, established and ushered in by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the one covenant, because we broke it, was brought to an end, and in a sense, the books were settled, the payment was made, in terms of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we've entered into a new covenant, a covenant of grace, of which all God's people, throughout the world are brought into under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a people of God, we are all included with God's people through the ages and enjoy God's promises and privileges. So we are the children of Abraham. We are the true Israel, as Paul argues. Even though we're not Jews, we are related to one another in the sense that we are part of God's covenants. They're essentially the same. But there are different administrations of that covenant, just as God's word is progressively becomes more and more detailed in its revelation. It is vital then that we understand that we are in these covenants, and all these covenants are ours. All the promises of Abraham that God made to Abraham are ours. All the promises God made to David and Noah, all of them are ours. This is our rich inheritance. We have to feel one with all of these people. We don't divide them. We don't say, oh, there was a dispensation of Abraham. There was a dispensation of David. There was a... No, no, no. It's one. It's one. We are one people of God. And these covenants, as I said, reveal more and more in terms of God's wonderful purposes. And eventually, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ, they become fully revealed to us in terms of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, all the Old Testament, I'm just taking it a bit at a time from Noah to Jesus, that's pretty clear. We're pretty certain about that because it is clearly stated in the Scriptures that God made a covenant with Noah, and then, of course, Abraham, we're reading, and the others too. But it's always been that way. God started with a covenant in the Garden of Eden. God made a covenant with Adam. And there are all kinds of arguments that people have, you know, theologians, whether we can call that a covenant or not. But just because the word covenant is not used doesn't mean that a covenant is not established. If all the elements of a covenant are there, then a covenant has been established, even though the word may not have been used. And I mean, we could look at certain passages that, and make, you know, comparisons and say, look, these words are referring to the covenant with Adam. But we really don't have to go that far, do we? We only have to go to Romans 5, and that should make it clear. In other words, when he's talking about covenants, he's talking about two heads in Romans chapter 5. He's talking about Adam, and he's talking about Christ. And he speaks about Christ as the second Adam. Or we might even say the last Adam, because there are no more Adams after him. So these were two people that were covenant heads. Just like Abraham was a covenant head. God made a covenant with Abraham, and through Abraham with all of his descendants. So with the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter into this covenant of grace, but Christ is our representative. He's our Adam. And he did everything right for us. And so through him, we receive all the blessings that accrue from his faithful ministry and his atoning death on the cross. And that's why we always say, when people start doubting our salvation and in terms of what the Scriptures teach, the question is always, what did Christ do wrong? What is wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ? What was there deficient about the Lord Jesus Christ? If there was nothing deficient about the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is nothing deficient about our salvation, nothing deficient about our covenant, because he's our covenant head. And if he fulfilled all the demands of the covenant, then we have all the promises of God without any doubt. But of course, it wasn't always like that. With Adam, we had a covenant head. But he was so different than the second Adam. This Adam wasn't successful. This Adam wasn't faithful. This Adam fell. When Satan came and tempted his wife Eve, and he listened to her, and he did the same thing and ate of that forbidden tree, and through that disobedience, we all received death, and we all became corrupt and sinful to the heart. And therefore, we became covenant breakers, and God sent us, in Adam, God sent us out of fellowship with him, out of the Garden of Eden, and we became alien, we became strangers to God. So even at the beginning of creation, God dealt with us by means of a covenant. Not only Adam and Eve, but also all of his descendants. Because when he fell, then that if we were not part of the covenant, it was just between Adam and Eve, then it should have the curses should have stopped on them. But death came to all of us because it wasn't just Adam and Eve. It was all of his descendants, including children. And so we're born in sin. We're born with depraved natures. So again, this idea that God only deals with adults that can make up their own minds is nonsensical when death came upon the whole human race. Why? Because it was through the covenant and their head. So there was a covenant with Adam. So God's dealt with us in a covenant from the beginning of time, from Adam on. And then of course, going through Noah all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're still relating to God through a covenant, which is a covenant of grace. So the covenant is very important for us to understand. It's a very comforting truth for us to take to heart, that God has committed himself, that God will not turn back against the promises that he's made, that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. He doesn't say, well, time has expired, and now that doesn't apply anymore. No. Where there's repentance and faith, then God's promises remain sure. And they're just as sure as they were yesterday, as they are today, as they will be until Christ returns again. So the covenant encourages us that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we won't be aliens and strangers, that we won't be aliens and strangers to the commonwealth of Israel and to the promises of the covenant. You can be part of that covenant by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be children of Abraham by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be part and parcel of this covenant. You can have all of these promises. They will be an anchor to your soul. But it's on God's truth. It's on God's terms, not on yours. You, each and every one of us, needs to come to him and thank him for even having this covenant. And thank him for providing the Lord Jesus Christ as our head. And thank him that we, by faith, can become the children of God. And these covenants can be our rich heritage. We'll find a lot more about the covenants in subsequent weeks. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have acted on our behalf by providing us a safe passage into a relationship with yourself. That we, being sinful, could not approach you, our holy God, for we would be consumed. That you have provided a path forward for us into your wonderful presence through the death and ministry and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we, through faith, can be part of that general assembly, that we can be part of that new Jerusalem, that temple in which you are pleased to dwell. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed grant us faith so that we might be those that are born in Zion, who have been registered. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us this evening. Grant us this Sabbath rest so that we can be refreshed and renewed and ready to serve you in this week. Our Father, hear our prayers and receive the gratitude of our hearts, for we bring it all in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 170.